Well, he's not a new member yet. He's on probation. But we had a new guy playing with us today. I'm so proud to have my son up there. His first day ever, playing with a worship team. And he just picked up the guitar about a month ago or something like that. The Lord has blessed him. And so it's important, the thing that we are teaching him, the difference between just coming up on playing an instrument on a Sunday morning, saying, "Hey, everybody, look how great I am." Our purpose is to come up here and say, "Hey, everybody, look how great God is." Our purposes should never be upon ourselves, ever. And so we're teaching him what it means to be a worshiper before you can be a worship player to help lead others to worship. So I thought he did a fantastic job, and if you would feel like encouraging him at some point when you see him, just go, "Hey, you did a great job," or if you don't think he did, don't say anything at all. All right. I'm proud. It's a proud daddy moment here today. So if you got your Bibles, go ahead and turn to John 20. John chapter 20. We'll be in verses 17 through 30 today. If you don't have your Bibles with you or your phone or something, we have Bibles in the pews. Please just grab it and open it up. I teach out of the New King James Version. I study in lots of different Bibles, but I primarily teach out of the New King James Version. So as you're turning there, last week we began chapter 20 of our verse-by-verse study through the Gospel of John. Today we're going to finish the chapter, Lord willing. Let me recap what has gone on thus far in the passage. Mary had come to the tomb early in the morning, and she found it empty. She ran to tell the disciples, and upon hearing the news, Peter and John raced to the tomb. Who won that race, by the way? See if you were paying attention last week. John won the race. Well, they too saw that Jesus' body was not there, just as Mary had said. Now, his clothes were lying there, as if he'd gone straight through them. But the face covering was folded neatly and set to the side. Very strange. What could all this mean? Well, they didn't know. So they left for home, presumably to tell the other disciples that Jesus' body was missing. Mary, however, stayed behind and began to grieve uncontrollably. She glanced inside the tomb once more, but this time she saw two angels sitting there, one at the head and the other at the feet of where Jesus had laid. Now, she didn't know it was angels at the time, so she went back into the tomb to talk with these people. Maybe they knew something of the whereabouts of Jesus' body. The manner in which the angel sat was a picture of the Ark of the Covenant. On the Ark, if you'll see there, notice how it has two angels sitting on each end of the Ark. And in between those angels is an area called the Mercy Seat. It is upon this Mercy Seat that the high priest would take the sacrificial animal, the lamb or sometimes the ram, the spotless lamb. After sacrificing, would take the blood and would go into the Holy of Holies and would sprinkle the blood upon the mercy seat. We are to understand by this picture in John of the two angels sitting on the end of where Jesus had laid and his clothes in the middle that Jesus had become the sacrificial lamb for our sins and the sins of the world. Pretty amazing picture there. And then finally, before we finished last week, Jesus appears to Mary unexpectedly, and then he speaks to her. She recognizes his voice, and she rushes to embrace him, and that's where we're going to pick up today. So look at verse 17. Jesus said to her, Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to my Father. But go to my brethren and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, and to my God and your God. Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord and that he had spoken these things to her. So right up front here, I'm going to say that no one knows exactly what Jesus intended to convey with the words that he spoke to Mary. However, I'm going to propose an idea that perhaps makes the most probable sense. Jesus spoke in Aramaic. John translated Jesus' words into Greek for his readers, and the Greek was eventually translated to English and other languages that were not Greek. The idea that Jesus was conveying had been misconstrued into something he was not saying. He was not saying that she couldn't touch him, but instead, do not keep holding onto me. And that's where our translators in the New King James Version and the King James says, don't cling to me. So that's what they were believing, was interpreting going on here. So without getting into a big Greek and Aramaic study, the idea is this. As Mary began clinging to Jesus, it was told her that it was now time to stop the moment of embracing and get going with more important matters, indicating that he had things to do and so did she. Go and start telling people. Begin with the disciples, he said. Tell them the good news that I'm alive. This was the first commissioning that Jesus gave after his resurrection. It is a great honor conferred upon a woman who demonstrated her love for Jesus both in his pre- and post-resurrection person. She obeyed him and went straight to the disciples to relay to them what he had told her. This is what I believe is intended in these verses. We're going to touch on the haven't ascended and the am ascending phrase here in just a moment. Look at verse 19. Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut where the disciples were ascended, for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in the midst and said to them, peace be with you. Notice here that it's the same day as he talked with Mary in the morning, it's now the same day in the evening. Being the first day of the week, when the Jews were shut, where the disciples were assembled. Certain commentators assert that after leaving Mary, Jesus ascended in bodily form to the Father with all the Old Testament saints in tow with him. And they use the scripture of 1 Peter 4:6 to support this, I'll just call it a guess, but a guesstimation. Then in a grand coronation ceremony, only seen in heaven. Now I will say this. It would appear that Jesus ascended on the Feast of First Fruits, which comes right after Passover ends. The Feast of First Fruits is the presentation of the first fruits of the harvest. I do think it's possible that there is a large coronation ceremony going on in heaven. Jesus was ascending to the party where he was going to present himself as the first fruits of righteousness of what his resurrection, the death on the cross and the resurrection had accomplished. I do think it's possible. I do think it's possible. The Bible doesn't tell us. We'll find out one day when we get in heaven. God, at that moment, at the coronation ceremony, now I'm just presupposing, God stamped his approval on this final presentation, officially granting familial status back to fallen humanity. Jesus then took his seat next to the right hand of the Father. I think it's possible that all this went on behind the scenes. The feast is also a foreshadow. The seven feasts of the Lord and the other feasts are a foreshadow of things going on in heaven as well. I would think that there would be an official ceremony, wouldn't you? I haven't really thought about it before studying this week. But, well, yeah, it was a big deal that Jesus came and died on the cross, God incarnate. Angels watching, remember at his birth, a bunch of angels around. So it was a big deal. Saved all of humanity. Brought all the Old Testament saints to heaven. I would think that there would be a grand ceremony. I really would. I would. Now, before moving on, talk about the rest of this verse, I do want to propose another theory. This isn't mine, but it's interesting. I've heard it taught several times. So Jesus met Mary that morning in the tomb, and she goes rushing to him. He says, whoa, wait, man. Don't touch. For I have not ascended, but I am ascending. Why would he, if that is the interpretation, why would he say that to Mary? Picture this. He's on his way to a ceremony. He's probably dressed in white, clean, righteous. He's going to the party. He's the guest of honor. And up comes running Mary, who's got dirt on her, who's got tears all over her. If she was wearing makeup, makeup's probably everywhere. She's slobbering. They got something coming out of everything in her face. She comes to rub, and he's like, whoa, hey, man. Mary. I've got a bunch of people with me. We're all dressed up for the party. I'm ascending to the Father. Don't touch me. All right. I think that could be a valid interpretation. And I preface this all with nobody knows for sure why he said, don't cling to me or don't touch me. I personally say, he's saying, don't delay me. I'm on my way to the Father. But there is that teaching out there that in his righteousness, on his way, he didn't want to be stained, nor the stain of sin to touch his holy body. Because you will notice when he comes back on the same day, now when he comes to the disciples, he's like, all right, here's my hands and my feet. And then 8 days later, he tells Thomas, look, touch. Go ahead, man, touch. But prior to that, he's saying, tells Mary in the morning, don't touch. Comes back at night. I'm good to go. Touch me, hug me, whatever you want to do. Why would that happen? Because something went on in heaven. The official ceremony went on in heaven. Then Father sent Jesus. Now go tell everybody. They have the same mission that you did. Kind of interesting, isn't it? All right, let's keep going. Now Jesus suddenly stands in their midst. The doors were shut, but Jesus suddenly appeared. He has a new body that can walk through solid objects at will. Will ours? Maybe. Bible doesn't tell us, but we presumably will have a resurrected body. If Jesus can walk through walls, maybe we will walk through walls ourselves. Will we have scars? I don't think so. I think we're gonna. Our time on earth is done. The reminders of our scars that we all carry. I believe we're gonna get new bodies that won't show those scars. I praise God that He will heal many of the emotional scars that we carry. Then he says, peace be with you. We're going to read about Jesus saying peace twice in this passage. Once in this verse and once in verse 21. I think in this first instance, Jesus is calming them down. I really do. He says, hey, whoa. Like, you know, John's half out the window already of the place, you know, like, it's me. Don't get scared. Peace. Remember, these are the same superstitious guys who cried out on the boat in the middle of the lake, it's a ghost. when Jesus walked to them on the water, how would you react? If you're in your little room, you're huddled, and suddenly, boom, Jesus is standing there. You haven't seen him since he hung on the cross. Me too. Probably in the same way. I know for one thing, I need to change my drawers. Then to prove it was really him and not an apparition, he showed them his wounds. Verse 20, when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. And then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. He proved it was really himself. It wasn't a ghost. It wasn't some imposter or an angel. It was Jesus. He had been dead and now he was alive. It says they were glad. But the words do not do justice to the feeling they were experiencing. Both in the relief that he wasn't a ghoul and the excitement that it was Jesus and he was back. Verse 21, so Jesus said to them again, peace to you, as the Father has sent me, I also send you. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, receive the Holy Spirit. So now Jesus says here, he speaks the second peace. I mentioned there were two of them. I believe this is the second one. The first one was like, peace, peace, don't be scared. But I believe this peace is a genuine message that peace has been affirmed with God the Father on behalf of humanity and God himself. They are no longer enemies with God the Father. They have become sons of the Father. And as the Father sent the Son, Jesus now begins sending the new sons. And they are to continue the work that Jesus had been originally starting when he was originally commissioned to go to earth. This interaction is not the great commission that we read about in Matthew 28. That will come later. So then, notice here, then that Jesus breathes on them, and he says it breathes on them the Holy Spirit. What does this mean? This is very, very interesting. I believe that it means he passes on his mantle, the baton, if you will. This differs from what will happen at Pentecost when they are filled with power. I mentioned this morning at the beginning of this service that today is Pentecost. And it's amazing how the Lord brings his scripture to coincide with the days that we're studying it on these feast days. It's kind of amazing. If you'll flip over to Acts chapter 2, I'll give you just a second to turn there. Since this is Pentecost, and we're talking about the Holy Spirit, Jesus blowing the Holy Spirit on them. Acts chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. When the day of Pentecost had fully come, so just some of you that might not be familiar with the story, Jesus had ascended to the Father. Before going, he told the disciples to go wait for the gift of the Holy Spirit to come. So they had been waiting, they'd been tarrying in a place called the upper room. They had been praying and waiting for whatever it is that Jesus was going to do. Whenever the Holy Spirit would come, waiting for the promise to be sent. The Holy Spirit was a promise to be sent by Jesus. And it was this promise, the Holy Spirit was something they needed before they could become the church. They needed the empowerment of the Holy Spirit. So here's what it says. When the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Then there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. So this is a separate act of the Holy Spirit, if you will, where the church is birthed and they are empowered to be the church. But back in verse 21 of John, this is something different. This depicts a passing on of authority as proven in the next verse. Look at verse 23. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained. There has been a lot of confusion and even abuse based on interpretations of this verse. So let's kind of clear it up. What does this mean? Well, what it doesn't mean is that the church or anybody else has the power to forgive sins. Only Jesus Christ can forgive sins. Only Jesus and the Father can do that. So then, Pastor, what does it mean? Most scholars believe, even though the wording is a bit peculiar to us, that whenever and wherever we preach the gospel, we have the authority to tell people that if they genuinely repent of their sins and turn to Christ, they will be forgiven their sins. Likewise, if they reject the gift of salvation and do not repent, their sins are retained, they remain, and they can be certain of condemnation. Heaven is in agreement with these proclamations. So what I'm saying is, if I tell somebody, and we do this all the time from the pulpit or otherwhere else, we tell somebody, if you want to accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, and you are sorry for your sins, you need to repent of all those sins and ask the Lord to forgive you. Then ask Jesus Christ to be your Lord. How can I say that? I'm just a dude that lives back here on the high street. How can I proclaim the authority, that kind of authority, to tell somebody their sins are forgiven? Because that authority has been passed on to the church to speak the truth and declare the truth that if you repent of your sins, you will be forgiven. And if you keep your sins, you want to do this thing on your own, take your chances with God on judgment day and not have the blood of Jesus cover you, you can retain your own sins, but you're playing against a stacked deck. You are going to lose that. So most scholars believe that is the intention of this verse to be conveyed to the disciples. Again, because we do not have the authority to forgive sins, but we can tell somebody if they repent, their sins will be forgiven. Are you guys with me? In verse 24. Now Thomas called the twin and one of the 12. Now Thomas called the twin, one of the 12 was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples therefore said to him, "We have seen the Lord." So he said to them, "Unless I see in his hands the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and put my hand into his side, I will not believe." Poor Tommy. He is forever known as Doubting Thomas. He messes up one time. Now he's Doubting Thomas. It's like, I'm going for a basketball dunk, and my ball hits the rim and bounces down to the other end of the court. And forever, the rest of my life, I'm known as dude who missed the dunk. One time I missed the dunk, and now I'm dude who missed the dunk. By the way, I can't even hit the bottom of the net. The net. You understand that was for illustration purposes only. Just so you know, Thomas went on to serve in the mission field of India, and he is credited with bringing the gospel to the Orient. He was brutally martyred, yet gave his life willingly for Jesus Christ. But here we catch him at his worst. We all have those days, don't we? Plus, who could really blame him? He had put his faith in a person that he had just watched get crucified. 3 years prior, he'd given his life to follow this man, and just like that, he was gone. You can sense the skepticism in his remark, yet also the hurt and the frustration in his response. Now, the disciples are excited. You can imagine. But he's having none of it. If it was really Jesus whom they saw, Thomas asserted, then Jesus needed to prove it to him too. Fool me once, shame on you. Fool me twice, shame on me. And look at verse 26. So after 8 days, his disciples were again inside, and Thomas with them. Jesus came, the doors being shut, and he stood in the midst. He did it again and said, peace to you. Now this time I think he's saying the other peace, like peace, 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 man, peace. John, come back here. Come, it's me, it's me. Then he said to Thomas, reach your finger here and look at my hands. And reach your hand here and put it into my side. Do not be unbelieving, but believing. Notice that it's after 8 days. The number 8 is significant in the Bible. It normally speaks of new beginnings. God rested on the 7th. Next day was the first day of the week. New beginnings. And Thomas was going to have a new beginning. So now the disciples are meeting again at this, and this time Thomas is with them. Jesus suddenly appears to them all, and I'm sure they jump like a cat when you sneak up behind it. And they were again terrified. So Jesus assures them with his calming voice, peace to you. However, this time he turned to Thomas specifically, and he told Thomas to touch him. Remember earlier, Mary, don't touch me. Now, Thomas, touch me. Let me paraphrase this, if you will. Thomas, put your finger in the holes in my hand where the nails were put. And take your hand and put it in the wound in my side where the spear pierced my heart. Who else could I be but Jesus? This is real, Thomas. I'm not an illusion. In verse 28, and Thomas answered and said to him, you can picture him falling on his knees probably, maybe his face. My Lord and my God. This is one of the most explicit confirmation of Jesus' deity found in the Bible. Jesus, notice here that Jesus doesn't refute him. He accepts the proclaimed title as Thomas recognizes Christ. Thomas is not a bad guy. He's the only disciple recorded as addressing Jesus in this manner. And it's a turning point in his life. Verse 29, Jesus said to him, Thomas, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. So though Jesus commends Thomas for his faith, he asserts another timeless principle for all those who will believe the gospel through the retelling of the events of Jesus' life. Blessed are those who have not seen the type of evidence presented to Thomas and the others, but instead believe by faith in Jesus because of what they have heard and read. And the blessing is salvation. The implication is that faith is even stronger than sight. And that is confirmed in the Bible in other places. In Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1, it says, "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for." The substance means that you're hoping for something, and it is our faith that brings that thing to reality. It brings that thing. And the evidence of things not seen. Faith carries us through the days of our lives while we wait for Christ's return. It is by faith that mountains are moved and that we see God's miracles, and that gives us hope for tomorrow. Faith gives us hope. We have faith in God's words and His promises. Then John concludes chapter 20 with this verse, these two verses. "And truly Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book." Oh, there are more? Yeah, there are more. "But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name." That is why John wrote the gospel, his gospel here, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. So we don't get to touch Jesus like Thomas did, or see him with our very own eyes as did the disciples. We get to believe by faith in what we have been shown in the pages of this gospel and the Bible. We have read about the miracles, the testimonies, and the confirmations of his deity. And now decide for ourselves, based on all the evidence, that Jesus is who he says he is. This has been presented to billions of people. Do you believe what you have heard and seen on the pages of this gospel? Maybe you've heard preachers. Maybe you've heard the story. Do you believe that Jesus came as God's only Son, God incarnate? He took our sins upon the cross. He died. He was resurrected. And he is Lord of all. Do you believe those things? That is what has been presented in these pages. Evidence. If we believe, then we have life in his name. John tells us that is the purpose of the writing of this gospel. And apparently, Jesus performed many other miracles called signs. John uses the word signs for miracles in the gospel that further proved his identity. However, in collecting stories of Christ's miracles, this is important. John felt that the ones he included in his gospel were sufficient to establish Jesus' credentials. If someone was not going to believe the signs that he provided, then why put more? What are our takeaways today? There are many from this passage, including I could comment on what I just spoke about. But the first is that Jesus heard Thomas's words. Remember when Thomas was in there, spoke to the disciples, Jesus wasn't there? Then next time Jesus was in the room, he knew exactly what Thomas had said. Matthew 12:36 says, "There is not one word that we speak that is not recorded." God hears every word we speak. Some of those words I'll be embarrassed about if I have to read them out loud on Judgment Day. Hopefully I don't have to do that. Our words of doubt, our words of frustration and condemnation on other brothers and sisters in Christ, our words of anger, every word, including the words of blessings that we speak. For good or bad, make sure everything that comes out of your mouth, keep in mind God is listening. Make sure you want to say it. There's nothing wrong with swallowing your words. There's nothing wrong. I learned this lesson later in life than I should have. There is nothing wrong. I mean, there is nothing wrong. Yeah, there's nothing wrong with keeping your words to yourself. We don't have to give our opinion on everything. There is nothing wrong when we're mad and we're frustrated with somebody, keeping it to ourselves and giving it to God. Lord, I'm angry, but I'm not going to blow my stack or I'm not going to blow my witness. I'm going to give the situation over to you. Help me guard my tongue, including what we say to our kids. I know it can be tempting. Say some things. Every word. The second is, our resurrected bodies will be recognized, but possibly capable of marvelous things. But don't expect our scars to remain. Jesus is healing us. He's going to give us new bodies. I'm grateful that in some way I'm going to get to recognize all of you when we get to heaven. Even in a new body. I hope mine's 6'4", but still my head. I hope I have more hair too. It's a bummer. So, but anyway, we're going to be recognized. And the third is, if we genuinely recognize Jesus for who he is, like Thomas, my Lord, my God, it should change everything about our lives. Thomas went on to lay down his life because he knew who Jesus was. The Bible says we are to die to ourselves, to pick up our cross and follow in him. That means to lay down our life for Jesus Christ. And sometimes that means submitting to the Holy Spirit. Actually, it means all the time. Submitting to the Holy Spirit, Jesus, God the Father. Submitting to his will and what he tells us in his word when we don't feel like it. When we feel like exalting our flesh. When we feel like just being fleshy for a minute. But we submit to God and his word. We are laying down our life. We are laying down our life. Thomas laid down his to the point of death. Are we willing to do that? Make sure that you have that answer to that question. I talk about this all the time. Firmly fixed in your mind. Because it may be required of you to give your life for Jesus Christ. One day, even in our country. Amen. Let's pray. Let's stand and pray, please. Lord, we thank you for your word. Lord, it is not the persuasion of my speaking or talking that changes a heart or even validates the truth. It is the movement of your Holy Spirit. It is in the truth of your word and the power that's in your word. Father, maybe there's somebody here today that has not made a confession of Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. You have restored the fracture that we can come to the Father again, but if they don't have a relationship with Jesus Christ, if his blood hasn't poured out on them, they're still an enemy of God. And on Judgment Day, they will have to give account for their sins based on their own merit instead of the blood of Jesus Christ. If you're here today and you do not have a relationship with Jesus Christ, I want to give you the opportunity again. The evidence has been presented. The evidence of changed lives are all around us. The miracles that Christ has performed, the things we've heard that he has done, Jesus Christ is real. Everything about the Bible, everything about him the Bible says is absolutely true. But you refuse to believe it. I'm going to give you an opportunity right now to say yes. In spite of maybe some doubts I have about some of the things in the Bible, I do believe that Jesus Christ came to die for my sins and he rose again to give me eternal life. That his shed blood was for my sins. I believe at least that much. If that's you today, I'm going to ask that you would slip up your hand until I see it. I'm going to look around the room. Nobody looking around. And then if I'm going to acknowledge that hand, and I'm going to lead you through a prayer. And if you mean it, the Bible says that you will be born again. And a relationship with Jesus Christ will begin this moment. So now, any hands lifted up, I'm going to look on the right side of the room here. I see that hand. I see that hand. Any over on the left side of the room? Everybody speak with me and say this prayer with me, even if you're saved already. Dear Heavenly Father, I recognize that my sins have separated me from you. But I believe Jesus Christ came to pay the penalty of my sins. Paid for by his blood, which was the requirement for my sins. I believe that he died for me and he rose again, giving me eternal life. And when I pass this earth, I will be embraced by God the Father. In Jesus' name, amen. The Bible says if you said that prayer and you meant it with your heart, the Bible says that you are born again. You are saved. The rest of your life, a new journey begins for you right now, a relationship with Jesus Christ. He's got great things in store for you. Trust him. Trust him. Trust what the Word says and begin growing as a disciple of Jesus Christ. Amen. God bless you and have a wonderful, blessed day. Amen.